Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 13. And verse 18. Tonight's message is entitled Identifying the Traitor. John chapter 13 and verse 18. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Well, after the Lord had graciously provided an example of humility and service and self-denial to His disciples by bowing before them and washing their feet, He now proceeds to inform them that there was a traitor in their midst. The fact that one of those who had been chosen to the office of an apostle and who was outwardly considered as a friend and disciple of Jesus would betray the one that the disciples professed to love certainly must have been a startling announcement. However, the betrayal of Jesus by Judas was the subject of Old Testament prophecy that was soon to be fulfilled. And immediately after the Lord announced there was a wolf in the midst of the sheep, the disciples began to search their own hearts and openly asked the Lord, "Is it I?" Peter then motioned to John, who was right next to the Lord, to plainly tell him who the betrayer was. Jesus told John that the one who would give a morsel of bread was the betrayer. Jesus then gave the sop to Judas, who then immediately left to carry out his work of treachery. That gives you kind of an overview of the verses before us. But in verse 18 through 21, we have a startling announcement. And look at how stark the contrast is between what Jesus said in verse 17 and what He says in verse 18. He said, "If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them." And then He goes right in to explaining to them that there was a traitor in their midst. He had spoken of the joy of service and the happiness that awaited those who heeded His words and followed His example. And now He quickly informs the disciples that not all of them were included in this holy and happy company. Jesus plainly tells the disciples that there is one in their midst who outwardly posed as one of His chosen disciples, but who had never been really changed by the power of God. Now this ought to tell you something about Christ once again. His deity shines forth throughout the Gospel of John. Jesus has an eternal knowledge of all of His elect by virtue of His divine union with the Father. Jesus knew who had been selected to be His true disciples before the foundation of the world, because the Father had chosen them in Him. When Jesus made this announcement, He is again revealing His deity. Only God has a perfect and eternal knowledge of those that are His. First Timothy 2:19 says, "The Lord knoweth them that are His. Therefore let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Only God can look beyond the outward veneer of a Christian profession to see what is in the deep recesses of a man's heart. Judas, like the other apostles, had been chosen to outward office, but not to eternal salvation like the rest were. This profound statement by the Lord should forever put to rest the unscriptural notions of Arminians who insist that man's will is the moving cause and deciding factor in salvation. Jesus openly declares, by way of inference here, that all true children of God are those chosen by Him. Well, then Jesus supports His claim with prophetic Scripture. He says, that the Scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. He refers the disciples to Psalm 41:9, where David was writing of the betrayal of Ahithophel, which was but a foreshadowing of the time when Judas Iscariot would betray the Lord of glory. And just as Ahithophel had posed as a friend and follower of David, only to lift up his heel in bitter enmity and malice, so also would Judas betray the Lord Jesus. Now there are other prophecies regarding Judas. Turn back, keep your place there, to Psalm 55. And verse 12. Psalm 55. In verse 12, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then would I have hid myself from him, but it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company." Look over at Zechariah chapter 11, and this is even more telling, I think. Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 12. "And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord." And that's exactly how much Judas Iscariot agreed to betray the Lord for, was 30 pieces of silver. I like what A.W. Pink said. In now quoting from this prophetic psalm, Psalm 41, the Lord Jesus evidenced His divine knowledge of what lay before Him and testified to the inestimable value of the Scriptures. Nothing proves more conclusively their divine origin than the accurate and literal fulfillment of their prophecies. Predictions were made of events which were not to transpire till hundreds and in some cases thousands of years afterwards. Minute details are furnished, and a specific accomplishment of them can only be accounted for on the one ground that He who knows the end from the beginning was their author. I think that is so important as you read the Bible, that when you see prophecy fulfilled, it is God proving that His Word is not just true and accurate, but infallible as well. Now, verse 19. "Now I tell you before it come, that when it has come to pass, you may believe that I am He." He tells the disciples the reason why He brought this prophecy to light before the events would transpire. He wanted them to know that He was truly God, manifest in the flesh, the great I Am, who had a perfect knowledge of all things. The treachery of Judas was a dark and mysterious thing that could have proven to be a stumbling block to the disciples, but the fact that they had been informed by the Lord Himself would later prove to strengthen their faith and provide comfort. He gets out ahead of this and tells them plainly, there's one among you who is a traitor, who's going to betray. And that confirms that He is the truth, that He told them the truth. In verse 20, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. Jesus expresses the union that exists between Himself and those whom He sends. I believe this statement was designed to encourage these true disciples of Christ. Those who receive the messengers, the ambassadors of Jesus, are in reality receiving the testimony of Jesus Himself and in turn the testimony of Jehovah. Though one of their number would prove to be wicked and hypocritical, the others could take heart that they had been truly sent by the Lord as faithful ambassadors. And as I read this verse, it struck me what a solemn responsibility is here laid upon all those who profess to be followers of Christ, to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ. As His representatives, let us be careful to walk uprightly and circumspectly and with a solemn resolve to faithfully carry out His commands and represent Him with honor and integrity and honesty and faithfulness. Now, this verse also should serve as a warning to all those who reject the message of the messenger called and sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is no light matter to reject and despise a faithful minister of Jesus Christ. Contempt for Christ's faithful ministers is a bad symptom of a church or a nation that is spiritually defective. Emma, right here, me and you. Verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, He was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Now in this verse we find that the spirit of Jesus was greatly troubled as He anticipated the treachery of Judas. As Jesus announced that one of the disciples would betray Him, it appears that it caused Him great emotional pain. We sometimes forget that Jesus was a man who felt the sting of rejection and betrayal. What anguish must have filled the holy heart of Jesus Christ as He thought about the satanic crime that was about to be committed by one who outwardly professed to be His follower. One of those whom He had just stooped to wash His feet would soon lift up his heel against the Lord. The thought of such ingratitude and sin horrified and troubled the pure spirit of the Savior. The sight of this man named Judas, who was unmoved by the humility and the condescension of Jesus, must have brought a depth of unfathomed sorrow to the heart of Christ. And this verse proves that the troubled spirit of Jesus proves that He was no stoic. Our Lord knew what it was to suffer grief and sorrow and disappointment and emotional pain. how grateful we ought to be as we consider that our Lord willingly identified Himself with us as a man and that He knows what we're going through when we're troubled in spirit. What an incentive to hold fast the profession of our faith and pray to our great high priest. Hebrews says in chapter 4 and verse 14 through 16, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now in verse 22, you have the reaction of the disciples. "Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom He spake." After Jesus had plainly told the disciples that one of them would betray Him, they were literally astonished. In Matthew 26 and verse 22, you find that they were sorrowful and introspective. And they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto Him, "Lord, is it I?" Luke 22:23, "And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing." I don't know if this guy's my kin, but his name's Charles Ross, and I've got a book by him. And he had a great quote here about the disciples' heart. What a view we have here into the very heart of the disciples. Honest, guileless, simple-hearted men. They love their Lord and Master, and they shrink back with horror from the terrible iniquity. But instead of putting it on others, each one is most anxious to ascertain that it is not himself. Ah, it is greatly to be feared that some of us would be more anxious to put it upon others. But these honest-hearted men were more occupied with themselves than with other people. They had no time for hunting out the marks of insincerity in their fellow disciples. They had enough to do with their own. While their putting the question at all was the best evidence of their sincerity. The Lord help us to imitate them in this respect. I think it's a telling thing about the sincerity of the disciples. Instead of saying, "You know, I knew it was Judas. I didn't trust him from the..." You ever met people that'll say something like that right off the bat? But here's what they said. "Wow, is it me? Could it be me?" As the true disciples of the Lord examine themselves, Judas continued on with his drama of hypocrisy. In Matthew 26:25, it says that Judas himself asked the Savior, "Master, is it I?" By the way, Judas never called Jesus Lord in all the Gospels. "Master, is it I?" He said that knowing full well that he had already set his plan of betrayal in motion. All the hardness of heart of a hypocrite. And the disciples, they were fooled by the hypocrisy of Judas. Look what it says in verse 29. "For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto them, 'Buy those things we have need of against the feast,' or that he should give something to the poor." They didn't suspect him. Verse 23, Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter, therefore, beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. We find that one of the disciples closest to Jesus, leaning upon his breast, identified only as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now we know who that is. It's John the Beloved, the writer of this gospel. And in a spirit of humility, he does not identify himself by name anywhere in the Gospel of John, but we know that John was the disciple that leaned upon the holy breast of Jesus on this occasion. It appears that John was the closest to the heart of Jesus, physically as well as spiritually. Now, it's hard for us to imagine how this setting was, especially if you look at Catholic pictures of the Last Supper where you got everybody sitting around a table. The eating arrangements in ancient Oriental countries were quite different from Western countries of today. They did not sit in chairs, but rather leaned sideways on their left arm with their feet behind them. I thought about trying to do this today, and I thought I probably wouldn't get up very well, so I'm not going to do it. But they had to be pretty flexible. But what the idea is, they're leaning like this, and their feet are behind them, and they use their right hand to reach the table and grab the food. And when you understand that, you understand that every Catholic work of art that depicts the Last Supper is complete fabrication. Well, as Peter viewed John with his head upon the heart of the Savior, he beckoned to John to ask who the betrayer was. And this is another thing. This verse should dispel the presumptuous teaching of the Catholic Church that says Peter had a position of primacy among the disciples and therefore must be considered the first pope. It was John leaning upon the breast of Jesus, not Peter. And it was Peter who asked John to intercede for him. Peter didn't have confidence enough to ask the Lord directly. He asked John to ask the Lord. Verse 25. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. John then plainly asked the Lord to tell him who the betrayer was. It appears from the reaction of the disciples after Judas left the room that Jesus must have whispered the contents of verse 26 in the ear of John. He told John that the one that he would give the sop or the morsel of dipped bread would be the betrayer. Jesus then dipped the sop and he gave it directly to Judas Iscariot. Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now in verses 27 through 30, we have the departure of Judas. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Now, I'm not going to go into the whole thing about the sop, but basically they had bread, and they would dip it into like a dipping sauce, if you will. And that's how they'd eat. And he gave it to Judas. Verse 27, after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. After Jesus had handed the sop to Judas, Satan entered into the hard heart of the traitor. What a fearful thing to think that a lost hypocrite in the very presence of the Savior Himself could be indwelt and controlled by the devil. As Jesus handed the stop of bread to Judas, He tells him to proceed quickly with his plan of treachery. And I believe that He was not just speaking to Judas, but to Satan as well. He was informing his enemy that he was ready and able and he was going to defeat him in battle. Now, no one else at the table heard what Jesus said to Judas. They thought that Jesus was telling Judas to go to the market. Look at verse 28. Now, no man at the table knew for what intent He spake this unto them. For some of them thought because Judas had the bag that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Judas was the treasurer of the church. They thought that when he had whispered in the ear of John, he was just telling him what needed to be gotten, I guess. But it tells you something. It proves that the disciples, except for John, were still in the dark concerning the treachery of Judas. It tells me something about Judas. He must have been quite an actor, playing the part of a religious professor with great accuracy. Yet the fact was that his heart was as cold as a stone. He had no affection for Jesus. You would think that the words and actions of Jesus on this occasion would have melted and convicted the heart of Judas. But the fact is, the heart of Judas was only hardened, as evidenced by the fact that he immediately departed from the Lord and the disciples on this errand of betrayal. The conscience of Judas was seared with sin and hypocrisy. He left the holy presence of Christ and the disciples to make a deal with the chief priests and the Pharisees, but to betray the Lord. It tells you something about the depths of depravity of the human heart, what men are capable of. Verse 30, he then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. You know, there's some really profound lessons in these verses. How God must hate the abomination of religious hypocrisy. The case of Judas Iscariot proves that a man can be a prominent church member and yet be a possessor of a hardened, hypocritical heart. Judas was a member of the First Baptist Church. Also, it's evident that our Lord will ultimately expose and bring to light all forms of religious hypocrisy and treachery in His time and in His way. You see, men may be able to deceive one another, but they can't deceive the heart of the Lord who knows and sees all. Another lesson to be learned is how important it is to be close to the Lord, like John was. It was in the presence of Christ, by way of intimate communion, that we learn more of His will and His ways. We need to pray for a life of close communion that's right next to the heart of the Savior. And then another lesson learned is that nothing can thwart or turn back the purpose of God as sovereignly ordained by His eternal decrees. God's will is certain, fixed, and immutable, and it will not be undone by men, circumstances, or devils. Just as it was prophesied that Judas would lift up his heel and betray the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, it was ordained. It was prophesied And it came to pass. Let's all stand.